Let us turn then, first of all, please, to the book of Daniel, and we'll select some verses there. The book of Daniel, please, and chapter 7. Now, I'd ask you to find a place and follow the reading with me very carefully. If we don't, then we'll miss the significance and truth of these verses. So let us carefully and reverently read the selected portions. First of all, the book of Daniel, please, chapter 7, and beginning at verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, down the chapter a bit, please, to verse 19, and especially these verses here, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, or 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now over to 3 brief readings in the book of the Revelation, please. But kindly keep that open, Daniel 7, as we want to come back to it. Revelation, first of all, chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's what Daniel saw. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now kindly notice that all that dwell on the earth, without exception, all that will dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in, that is, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now in, please, to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and we'll read it verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Finally, please, chapter 19 and verse 19. 19 and 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. Tonight I want to speak on the coming of the world dictator, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. He's got a variety of names, but we'll just leave that at the moment. And he's coming to take possession of the earth and endeavor to have his mark fixed upon those that bow to him and acknowledge him. There will be those who will not acknowledge him, and those whose names are written in the book of life, and they will not bow to him, and many of them will be martyred, but many of them will be preserved, wonderfully preserved, and those that have died will be raised again at the end of the tribulation period, and that they will go into the kingdom with him. Tomorrow, God willing, I want to speak on the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we've got two great personalities before us, the coming of the world dictator, or the federal head of this confederation of nations, and he will be the supreme person who will take complete control of all things. I read an awful thing today. It was written by a man called Swinburne. And this man said that in reference to this man that's coming, he borrowed blasphemously the words that were related to the Lord Jesus and to God himself. And he said that that the glory shall be given to him. Instead of putting God in there, he put the beast in there. And it just shows you how willing even now people would be prepared to accept such a personality, such a ruler, such a sovereign. And they'll be glad to give themselves to him, because as we shall hope to see tonight, this man will do amazing things, incredible things, with a gigantic intelligence and all the power of the devil given to him, and he will be unassailable, and they will cry, as we read, "Who is like unto the beast? Who can stand against the beast?" And so the kings of the earth at that time, representatively of the kingdom, shall give themselves to him and gladly acknowledge him and bow to his supreme authority. Now, that's what we're thinking about, but I want to look at it in detail and go through it with you as the Lord gives help. Now, this fourth beast there, the Roman beast, is representative of history. That is, there was a tremendous Roman power. It was known for its how terrible it was towards people. It trampled and it took total control of things, and it was a shocking kingdom. It knew its power, and it acted in devastation, and that was true of the Roman power. Not only the political Roman power, but the papal Roman power as well. If the political power empire was fierce and ferocious and stamped the residue with its feet, papal Rome was no kinder. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book, he wrote many books, one of the finest writers that has ever been produced. And Sir Robert Anderson was indeed a man of striking capacity and ability. And he put on record, I have this book at home and some of you will have it as well, and he put on record, and it was never questioned by papal Rome, and that is that he said that papal Rome was guilty of the death of 50 million people. Now that's that flash, flourishing thing out there that impresses people with its buildings and its organization and its platitudes and its accommodating religion. And that's the system in its reality. It is an evil, corrupt, and devastating system. Today it's maybe wearing the kid glove, but that's only to draw people towards it. And that, along with other denominations, I'm not saying it will be only one, because I believe things will go back to Babel as it was at the first, and there will be a great unification of Christendom. But there is little doubt that the Roman system will be very much very high on the list. Why are they all running, flying over to Rome to speak to the old man that's there? Why are they doing that? Archbishop of the Anglican system has been over there recently. Now, I'm not going to go into that because that doesn't make any great... there's no real enjoyment in that. But I'm just pointing out that that will be the unification of Christendom. But I haven't got time to speak on that. But that will go on for the first part of the things that shall be known as the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years will be dominated by what the Bible calls harlot, the harlot. Mystery Babylon the Great, a great religious system, all unified. And that's how it will be. And you'll remember reading in Revelation that she is riding the beast. This man that we are talking about tonight, this coming world leader, she's riding the beast. But that has been believed mistakenly, to mean that she is the power and she's using the beast, the political system. But you need to reverse that. The beast is actually going to use her to bring in his own promotion. And at the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he throws off the harlot, the religious system. Totally throws off the religious system, and he says, be done with all that nonsense and rubbish. I am the center of your worship. I am the one to whom you will bow the knee and give all your devotions and all your obedience and all your worship. And you will worship me. So he only makes use of the religious thing. Kindly see it like that, fellow believers, because that makes it very fitting to the outline as given in the scriptures. Now, this is a very fierce person. Look at, please, at verse 7. I want us to look at the future forum of the Roman Empire. And that is seen in the fifth beast here, the revived Roman, which answers to the iron and clay of the image. Now, that's what we're dealing with tonight. Not only as an empire that's coming, but as an emperor, as a leader. You've got to make the difference between the system, the organization, the empire that's coming, and the leader of that empire. So what we're dealing with tonight is not so much what will be seen universally as this great kingdom of man, but we're going to think about the leader of it. That's what the Bible is emphasizing. We'll see the kind of man he will be. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before whom they were uprooted before it. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Do you know what that means? Speaking boastfully. Not great things as we would think. Oh, that was a great thing. That was a great discovery. That was a great thing that happened. No, not like that. Great in the sense of boastful. Do you know, the world generally is marked by boasting. And even in our own hearts, there's always that tendency towards boasting and pride, and the Lord doesn't like that, does he? That didn't mark the Lord Jesus in any way. But this man is going to be the embodiment of it. And he's going to be full of pride and arrogance, and just like the devil was when he sought to be as God, the Most High. And this man will take his character from Satan, and he will do that. We'll see that as we're going along. In the interpretation of Daniel's vision, chapter 7, 19 to 22, there is given further details. And Daniel was very interested in this fourth beast. He said, then I desired, verse 19, I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast. He repeats the vision but supplies added details. Notice the 10 horns of verse 20. Answer to the 10 toes of the image. of Daniel 2, so that the future form of the Roman Empire will be characterized, and this is important, characterized by a 10 confederated nation, which will exist together. Now, some put that in Iraq in relation to the coming Babylon. I don't see it like that. I see that as representing what was true of the Roman Empire in all its power and arrogance and so on. I can see that revived, and I see power coming out of Europe, centered in Europe. And that's going to be the greatest power, and America will go down, and many other countries and other ones that come up, but that's where all the power is going to be. I know that you will have 200 million soldiers coming from the east towards Palestine, and you'll have other people coming from other regions towards it, and so on. And then you will have the Western power, where I believe this man has his seat, his throne, his dominion. Winston Churchill, before he died, said on his retirement that he would devote all his talents, of which he had many, and energies, of which he had many, to the formation of the United States of Europe. Now, you just have a look at it at the moment. I don't know, many countries are now linked with the EEC. When I was a younger man, preachers used to say, well, there are 8, and then there was 9, and then they said, when there's 10, then that'll be it. Well, there's a lot more than 10 now in it. But I believe in the future there will be 10 great kings or kingdoms who will give their power and their authority to this man that's coming, this little horn that comes up, and they'll give their power to him. Even in Europe at the moment, you can see this Copenhagen thing that's coming and all that's going on with that. And you'll notice that they've switched the character of Europe now. They've now got someone who will go on for 2.5 years, and then he has, or she has, it's a woman in fact, and she has someone to help her. Then it'll switch from that 2.5 years on to another. And you can see that gradually, economically and politically and militarily and in other ways, you can see the formation of a tremendous power that will be unequaled on the earth. Of course, it'll spread out to others, and they will be happy to join with all that and give their power to the beast. Verse 19, look at its future features. John the Apostle received a vision, like Daniel did, of this indescribable beast that's having features like a leopard and like a bear and like a lion. And it will be marked by rapidity and rapacity and ferocity, and all the things that marked the previous empires of the world shall all be evidence in this final tremendous power in which the beast will take control. But it's got a fatality. It's going to end. Verse 11 of chapter 7, I beheld till the beast was slain and destroyed and thrown into the burning flame, the blazing fire, the lake of fire. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, that's its end. Now, what I want to do now is to look in great detail at this coming world dictator. All eyes will be on him, whereas our eyes are upon the coming of the King of kings. But make no mistake about it, this world will be so deceived that the vast majority of them will move towards this end, and they will gladly accept someone who will solve all their problems and be a true leader and exercise government and put down everything that opposes them and bring them in the beginning of the 7 weeks. There'll be great prosperity and peace and untrammeled conditions, and the harlot will spread its influence around the world, and the beast is operating behind the scenes and allowing all that to happen, because the territory of the woman, the harlot, will become his territory. Now, are you following that now? It's a tremendous thing. It's a development that's clearly set out. Now, what I want to speak to you about now is the future of federal head, this man. And I want to take up some words, all beginning with D, which will make it easy to follow. His designation, or his name, look at verses 8, 20, and 21. This indicates that he will have an insignificant beginning, a horn, a little horn. He is the 11th horn that comes out from the 10, and an addition to the 10 already existing. See, at the beginning, they will not be able to comprehend or see the development of this powerful man. You know, at the present time, you can see in our world that they've got a leader before them, and they're shaping this leader and developing this leader. They're hoping to have, this will be our great leader politically, whatever way you want to look at it. And you see him coming in, and they're got all eyes upon him, but this man's not like that. He comes in very secretly, quietly, unassumingly. He's just a little horn. And all these men are reigning at the time, and he comes in that way. Very deceptive. Now, I want you to notice his dominion. When the little horn, the beast of Revelation 17, from which we read, takes full control of this 10 confederated kingdom, he will reach out to all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will not be content with the sphere where he begins to operate. You see, he wants a universal dominion. He wants worldwide power. He won't be content with one section of humanity. He wants all of it. And so the Bible makes that he will destroy the religious harlot, assume total authority, and the devil will have given him all his power to him. And I want you to listen to these words. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, and they will marvel at his miraculous power and ability. Now, I'm sure that most of us have lived long enough to hear the world say, now, when things were at a boiling pot in it still is in the Middle East, and America was trying to solve it all, they had a very influential, powerful, intelligent man. I think he's still alive, in fact, but he must be quite an old man now. But Henry Kissinger was an amazing person. And America put staked a lot of their future upon this man. And he was the man that started this shuttle moving from the Jews to the Arabs and back to Jerusalem and then back again to the other Arab nations. And he had tremendous influence and power, and they listened to him, and he would take all this back to his president and set it all out before him. And all hopes were on this man to bring about a great peace in the world. In fact, some people thought he was the Antichrist, because he had that ability to do things. But you don't do that, do you? Because they used to think that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And I remember a preacher in our country reminding us that at the end of the war, there was a great prophetic preacher who would go around with his chart, and and he would be preaching prophecy. You'll notice that I haven't ever yet in these meetings made any prophecy about the present time, because no prophecy has to be fulfilled at the present time. There is not one scripture relating to the present time of a prophetic nature. We live in the gap, as I've tried to point out over the nights. We don't belong to a prophetic age. But this man was preaching, he said, now I've got the answer. This man Mussolini is definitely the Antichrist. And so he pointed out the features that belonged to him, and I'll tell you, he was quite a shocking person if you read history. But anyway, he was proving that this was the Antichrist. So he got out his meeting in London where he was holding these meetings, and the paper boy was racing round the streets, and special edition, special edition. So they're all buying the papers, and the headline was, Mussolini is dead. I wonder what that preacher did after that, if he did any more meetings. You see, prophecy, you younger men listen to this, it's very important. I was told this years ago, and I'll tell you, if you live by it, the Bible will become clearer to you. They're telling us now that the end of the world will be in 2012. They'll just laugh at that. Don't worry about it, you know, because there's an awful lot more to be done before that happens. You know, you've got the coming of the Lord, you've got the tribulation period, which will be seven, but there could be years in between the coming of the Lord for us and the commencement of that tribulation period. For the commencement of these 7 years is not dated from the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus, for that has nothing to do with prophecy. See the point? It commences when the mass of the apostate Jews sign a covenant with this man that we're talking about, the coming world federal head, and he'll sign a covenant with them for 7 years. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. So that should clear that up. Now, what was the point I was making there? So if you keep that in mind, this man used to tell us that prophecy was never given us to prophesy, but prophecy was given us to be made intelligent as to God's plan and program and the future, and to learn from it and to become practical Christians in the light of it. If these things are about to happen, Peter says, if all these things are about to take place, what kind of people ought we to be? In separation from a world that's going to come under the domination of this shocking, blasphemous person. You haven't heard anything of him yet. I've just started on him. And why should we consider any thought of going along with the world and the features that will mark this man? Let us be separate from all that, fellow believers. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We don't belong to this world, any part of it in any way. We are strangers and pilgrims. Our true home is in heaven. Our politics are in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we've nothing to do. I remember when I was called up for military service in Glasgow, I had to sit before five of the judges there representing the country. And I was 18 years of age. I wasn't that competent in many ways. But you had to give your reasons why you weren't. I said, well, I had a brother who served 5 years in the army and was a prisoner for a little while, but I said he was as good a man as I am. And then they said, better man, maybe. And they said to me, do you know General Dobby? I said, "Dave, heard about General Dobbin?" Well, he was a very fine Christian, and he belonged to the same groups of Christians as you belong to. Now look at the kind of man he was, and he became a great general. Why are you objecting? I said, "Excuse me, sir, are you determining General Dobby's conscience or my conscience?" I said, "I'm going by what the scripture says. I'm not interfering with what other people do. They are free to act as they feel free. But I said, I believe that my citizenship is in heaven. And my first responsibility and accountability and allegiance is to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, he said, "Well, you don't care what happens to our country and you know, and you would just let everything slide and there's no..." I said, "Oh, no, I believe in dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm a citizen of Great Britain. I'm now a citizen of Australia." But Bob Hawke gave me dual citizenship, so he did something good, didn't he? But there it is. So our first allegiance is to heaven. That's the point I'm trying to make. So that we should do that and wait for the Lord from heaven and live in the light of it. Now, I want you to notice not only his designation and this man's dominion. Thank God there will be those who will not bow to him, just as Daniel didn't bow before the great image, and his companions didn't bow, and fellow believers, we shouldn't bow. And that's the practical application and impact of that upon our present day. There is no point of just admiring these people like Daniel and even John, who wrote the book of the Revelation. He was an old man and he found himself in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. Because of his loyalty to the Lord, he was put on an island. There he was, an aged man, the oldest of the apostles. Well, the other apostles were taken to heaven fairly quickly. He continued on to do God's work and to receive all these great visions from God that we are reading about now. The brother that comes along here now and again, Doug by name, he said to me, "Thanks for coming down." He said, "You as an old man," he said, "you should be taking it easy now. You should be sitting up in your chair and watching the flowers and so on growing." Well, I like flowers, but I don't think I'm that fond of them. But anyway, I kind of understood what he was saying. Well, the old man bit, well, he might be right too. But anyway, fellow believers, our heart should be set on doing God's will. Not the will of our will, or the will of this kind of man that's coming, or the will of Satan. The grace of God has saved us, not just to deliver us from the lake of fire, the scorching lake, but to commit us to a life of full devotion and obedience and subjection to the Lord Jesus. That's how it should affect us. But I want you to notice his deeds, please, in chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 21 to 25. There are five things that this man will do in a coming day. Look, please, at the first one in verse 21. He's going to slay the saints. That same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, and shall wear out or oppress the saints. Now, not you, fellow believers. You will never see this man, and you will never be under his regime, and you'll never be subject to his power or in his kingdom. You'll be happily in heaven by that time. So keep that in your mind. You won't have anything to do with this man. But it's good to know what this man is about, because this is the final personage in human history as far as those that are opposed to God is concerned. So this man is during the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, there will be loyal saints, believers who accept the gospel of the kingdom, and they'll stand true to God, and they will not bow to this man, and they will not have the mark upon their brow or on the back of their hand. And so he wears them out. Those will be saints of the tribulation period who worship the Most High God. The Most High God is a title that actually belongs to the millennial period. So keep that in mind. We don't speak of him as the Most High God. We speak of him as our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they will speak of him as the Most High God that ruleth over the kingdoms of men. It's good to just notice that as we go through. So what he will do is he'll wear out the saints, he'll martyr them, and he'll kill them, he'll slay them, and the beast may conquer and kill, but eternal life is given the portion of the martyrs. And thank God he will raise them up at the end of the tribulation period, and he'll take them into the kingdom, because they don't belong to heaven. They belong to the earth and the millennium. Now, that's the first thing he does. Now look at verse 24 of chapter 7. He not only slays the saints, he subdues kings. And he shall subdue 3 kings. He gains territory by subduing 3 of the kingdoms, which widens out until he acquired authority over the entire empire. The whole world will come under his authority. So some of you are wondering about the power of Rome and the power of the Muslim world, and you're getting all concerned about that. Well, I wouldn't get too concerned about that. And I wouldn't get too concerned about Russia that's coming out on her own. Because Russia, with her satellite countries, will come against Israel, and the Muslims will come against Israel, and all nations are coming against Israel because they hate the Jews. And they hate the God of the Jews. You see, that's the point, as we shall see in a moment or two. But when this Russian power, remember, Russia's coming into great power. Look at the oil she has and gas and so on. She could cripple Europe in a matter of a week or so. So it will come into great power, but it, with other countries, will come against Israel before the end of the tribulation period, and on the mountains of Palestine, God will bring them to a screeching halt, and he will destroy them. They will be destroyed without human hand. Not another enemy will fight against them. God will take them in hand and bring down that blasphemous atheistic nation. Fellow believers, God is observing all this, you know. He's not going to let men away with all this, what they're doing and what they're saying about them. He'll bring it all to an end. But this man will subdue these kings. And then look at verse 25. There's no stopping of this man. Look what he does in verse 25. And he shall speak words against the Most High. How do you feel when people take God's name in vain? I think a lot of us are getting so used to it these days that we don't seem to bother. Well, I'll tell you, fellow believers, I object to it. If anyone uses that blasphemously the name of the Lord Jesus and of God, I believe I have the right to say to that person, I want you to understand that that God and that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, mean everything to me. And you are dishonoring his name, and I'm a representative of his down here. And I would like you to cease the use of that language. But this man will not be stopped in any way, and he slanders the name of God, and all unregenerate sinners are seen as at enmity with God, but this man, with daring impiety, will openly defy and blaspheme God. Do you know, that is awful when you think of it, isn't it? That a man will be willing enough to stand up and really look into the face of God, as it were, and he'll blaspheme his name. Now, I've heard silly people in my day and generation, when I've been speaking to them, I mean, when I was outside working with outside men in the construction business, I remember one of them standing up, and he said to me, "Do you know, that is complete rubbish," and he used other adjectives and so on to describe all that, and he said, "That is complete nonsense," he said, and he said, "If there is a God in heaven, and if it's true what you're telling me about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, well," he said, "I want at this very moment, you're my witness," and I'm standing, there were other men standing around, and he said, "I'm going to call on this person now, if you say he exists, and I want him to strike me down dead now," just like that. I said, "Do you think by that statement that you are indicating that, proving to me that there is no God at all? The very fact that you're still alive, mister, tells me that there is a great God in heaven. And he's full of mercy. And he's full of compassion. But I'll tell you something. If you don't repent one day before you leave, exit this world, you'll face that statement. And you'll face the God that you're tempted to blaspheme." Men need to understand that. And the older people that lived long ago, I'm not saying you folks are not doing it, but generally speaking, I was raised in an area and an atmosphere where people generally were reverential. But the Christians and those who were true believers, and no matter what they were linked with, they were what they called defenders of the faith. And they stood by what they were taught. And they were unwilling to accept the statements. But now, our younger people, I don't know, well, I should know a bit about it, but I don't know just how you find certain people to whom you are obligated in relation to your education and so on. If you don't have any problem or worry, that is great. You thank God for that. Because I'll tell you, some of them can be very savage and very severe. But anyway, God knows about it, and you look to him for help and piety. Look at verse 25, please. He stops temple worship, and he shall think to change the time and the law. The Jews will have returned to their land in unbelief, built their temple, and somebody's telling me they've got all the material there just now. Well, I've heard that 20 years ago, but they may have it there, but it doesn't make any difference. They will build their temple and commence ancient ceremonies, and he will attempt to change all of this. And he'll break his covenant with the Jews. And he'll put his image in the temple. That will be one temple the Lord Jesus will never be in. That temple that will be built by the unbelieving Jews during the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation period. And this man will put his image in it. And it will be a moving image, and people will see it. And it will think it's really alive, what it can do. It will be a tremendous thing for people to witness. It will be a powerful image, believing that he is there all the time. And his lieutenant, whom I call the Antichrist, you might call the first beast, the Antichrist, but make the second beast the Antichrist, and I believe you'll be right. But he's there bringing all worship to the first beast. And he'll do miraculous miracles, but he'll draw all attention to the first beast, this terrible man. I want you to notice he sways the world. Verse 25. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times 3.5 years. For 3.5 years he will have full sway in the world. And they shall be given into his hand. And there he is in total authority. Look at his duration, please. We've thought about his designation, his dominion, his deeds. Look at his duration. Verse 25. These scriptures reveal that 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, will be the duration of his diabolical reign. It will be the most cruel and evil and blasphemous period of human history. Sin, rebellion, anarchy will prevail, demonstrating the combined hatred of Satan and sinful man against God and against his saints. That's what this world is heading for. Isn't that sort of shocking when you think of it? His dethronement, verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, the court shall sit for judgment, and they shall take away his dominion. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, signs in his sight. These were both cast. Just look at this chart for a minute. These two men will be cast alive into the lake of fire. The first occupants of the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. Two men. Do you know, fellow believers, those two men could be alive today? They could be boys going to some grammar school or some other kind of school. I don't know. But they could be. It's within the realm of possibility. And think of two real men that you know about. And the Lord Jesus takes them and casts them alive into the lake of fire. Just like that. Even before the devil gets there, they will be there. I just want to say something about the Lord Jesus, because that would be better before we leave. Come please to the vision of the Son of Man in verses 13 and 14. His kingdom, the judgment of the beast, clears the way for the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives his kingdom as man from God, the ancient of the days. His dominion is worldwide, embracing all peoples and nations and languages. And fellow believers, unlike the beast, his dominion will be an everlasting dominion. And unlike all other empires and kingdoms, it shall never be destroyed. See that little stone there, striking the feet of the great image. You remember we learned when we went through that, the first week we were here, that that little stone becomes a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. That's figurative language, you know. It's telling us about the authority of the Lord Jesus. His authority will be worldwide. We read last night, in relation to the baptism, the Lord said, and he's given his commission, he said to his disciples, all authority is given unto me on earth and in heaven. Now at the moment, that authority is in abeyance as far as the nations are concerned, but it won't be in that day. He'll take absolute control. That's what I want to talk about tomorrow afternoon in the will of the Lord. Let me just say this in closing. Verse 18. Daniel was privileged to look far into the future and see the people of God established in a worldwide everlasting kingdom. However, Daniel was greatly affected by the prospect of trial and tribulation that would come upon his people before the establishment of this great kingdom. Nevertheless, the anticipation of a coming king lingered in Daniel's heart. God says, close the book, Daniel. Close it all up. The time is not yet. The time of the end is not yet. We're talking about, what, 3,000 years, 2,000 some odd years ago, when this prophecy of Daniel was given. Yeah, it's amazing to think of it. Daniel, God says to Daniel, just close it now. It'll be opened up one future day. You rest, be peaceful, Daniel. I've told you what I'm going to do. This person, my son, will put down all rule and all authority, and he'll take the reins of government into his own hands one day. And the Lamb of Calvary will become the monarch of the universe. He's worthy, isn't he, of that? May God help us to submit to him now and enjoy his lovely person, and appreciate the value of his sacrifice. I read a few words, I'll close with this, a poem. For the King of Kings is coming, and the dawn is in the sky, and the watchers on the mountains proclaim the day is nigh. Not just the day of his coming to the air, but the day of his great kingdom rule. And remember, it will be an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting. I look forward to my final meeting with you tomorrow, not because it's the final one, but because of the subject matter that we'll be relating to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ask his blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for the opening up of thy truth to our hearts and the clear indication of thy purpose and thy program and making it very, very clear to our hearts and to our minds as to what thy intentions are. And everything is in thy hands, and even the most wicked man is in thy hands. And thou wilt deal with all enemies and all that will oppose thee, but we thank thee that we've ever come to know thee as a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of salvation, a God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for coming to know thee through thy beloved Son. And we're waiting for his coming for us. And meanwhile, we want to live for him. He deserves all our heart's devotions and all the obedience of our will. And we pray that we may be glad to give him that and serve his pleasure, and honor his name, and testify to his person and to his work at Calvary. We commend ourselves to thee now, and seek thy blessing in his precious name. Amen.